Now, I don't know about y'all, but I think at least our family has stories of when all the kids were born. My mother made sure she told us what was going on when each one of us was born. She had a bad cold when I was born, and she talked about having to take boxes of Kleenex with her to the hospital. But the story of my oldest sister's birth is by far the most interesting. My mother and dad were, of course, newlyweds, and she was fond of saying that my oldest sister was born nine months and 18 days after they got married. She wanted to make sure everybody had the right count there. And so on the day that they were due to go to the hospital, she went into labor. It was time to go. And my grandmother had been a registered nurse, and she took that role very, very seriously. And so she was saying, hurry up, we got to go. And so my mother, they all lived in this apartment building, and it was back in the 40s. My sister was born in the 40s. I love to remind her of that. And so all the windows were up because it was July. And so mother had to said, I've got to go to the restroom. I can't go yet. So they're all, my dad and my grandmother are down on the street waiting. And she's taking forever. And all of a sudden, they heard this scream come from the window. And so my grandmother said, what's wrong? They're hollering, you know, from the street to the upstairs apartment. And my mother says, there's a mouse in here. And so my grandmother said, Betty Jean, quit worrying about that mouse and get down here right now. We've got to get you to the hospital before the baby comes. Well, my mother was not going to put her feet on the floor where there happened to be a mouse. So in her very large state, she managed to stand up on the toilet seat, step across to one of those little tiny ceramic heaters that everybody used to have in their bathrooms, and then step across to the bathtub, and then walk down the side of the tub and jump out into the hall. And then she went to the hospital. She was 19 years old at the time. Maybe when you're 19, you can do stuff like that. But every family has stories about when children are born, including Jesus's family. There's the story of how the angel Gabriel came to Mary to tell her about the way in which Jesus would be born. Luke's gospel relates that Mary was a bit skeptical at first, but finally acquiesced when Gabriel said to her that nothing is impossible with God. Now, that's what happened to Mary. But as in all birth stories, there's another side. The side of the father. And Joseph had a very different experience when he was waiting for Jesus before he even knew it, actually. And he had a visitation from an angel, but it was in a dream. It wasn't face to face like Mary's was. It starts after that long, long genealogy of Jesus that has been written painstakingly by Matthew. You should take the time to read it sometime. It's like all genealogies, you can get all mixed up and who's who and who came from where. But the fact is, most people skip over that part of Scripture, and in there lie some very important things for us to know. For example, the genealogy in Matthew includes the names of five women as Jesus' ancestors. That's very, very unusual in genealogies back in those days. It was all about the fathers, who the fathers of all of these people were. Matthew also traces Jesus' lineage through King David and then on to Joseph. Now, these are important parts of our story because they show us that Joseph, who was descended from King David and who wasn't Jesus' biological father, is the one who named him, thus making Jesus a legal descendant of King David. And it also points out the fact that Jesus was descended from women who were not necessarily good Jewish girls. You should read about each of the women in that genealogy. So here's what happened to Joseph. It seems that Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant after they were engaged, but before they were married, and that, of course, was against Jewish law. And he was, as we read in verse 19, a righteous man. So Joseph decides to divorce her quietly instead of making a public disgrace of her and to go on about his life. Who knows, maybe he would have found a more suitable wife after that near miss. But a dream changed everything. In verse 20, we find out that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now, I don't know about you, but I can just hear Joseph saying, "Oh, really? Is that all? The woman I'm going to marry is pregnant by God, and I'm supposed to name him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins? I wonder why somebody didn't tell me this before we got engaged." Now, that's not really what Joseph said, and being a righteous man, he probably never would have said that. In fact, Joseph doesn't say anything at all. We don't have one word in Scripture from Joseph. And yet, his actions, not his words, his actions changed the course of history. Because of his dream, Joseph was able to see a much bigger plan, something that went way beyond the details of Jewish law. And remember, way back in the Old Testament, we met another dreamer named Joseph, who was an ancestor, not a descendant, but an ancestor of King David. And I have to think that King David probably had a little bit of the dreamer in him as well, with all of those psalms and all of that poetry that he wrote. I guess it just goes in the family line. But in verse 24, here's what we read. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife, but he had no sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Now raise your hand if you think this story makes perfectly good sense. Yeah, not a one. But dreamers aren't usually known for making very good sense, but they usually have very good listening skills. They listen and they act based on the dreams that come to them. Now, do any of you have dreams that you remember, like really vivid dreams? Any of you ever have those? I've had so many dreams during my lifetime. Funny dreams, dreams that don't make sense, recurring dreams, dreams that are a reflection of something that happened during the day, sad dreams, crazy dreams, daydreams. I got in trouble at school so much for daydreaming. That was back when they had windows in schools. I would just stare out the window and they would interrupt me all the time. "Colleen." That's how I did school. But I've always had dreams. And maybe some of you here are dreamers. A very large part of the Christmas story centers around Joseph's dream. Joseph, the character who never even has one line in the Christian play. Have you ever noticed that? Joseph never talks in any Christian play. In fact, Scripture doesn't record even a syllable that Joseph has ever said. We only know what Joseph did. And that's a huge part of the Christmas story. And if you've ever had a dream and remembered it, you know that dreams rarely make any sense. And whenever you start out to tell somebody that you had a dream, doesn't it usually go like this? I had the weirdest dream last night. We almost always start that way because dreams are just weird. And isn't that another thing about dreams, though? They are always action-oriented. Rarely does anyone say that they had a philosophical dream. There's always something happening. And in verse 24, it says it. When he woke up, Joseph did what the angel of the Lord commanded him to do. It doesn't say Joseph woke up and thought a long time about the dream or went and talked to somebody else to see if they could explain it. He didn't write it off as having too much rich food the night before. Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded. And so at this point you might be saying, well, if my dreams had the angel of the Lord in them, I would do what they said. And others of you might be thinking, well, I never even have dreams. Are some of you like that? I never dream. Do you say that? I know people like that. Well, here's what research says. We all dream. Research suggests that all people dream. And with all the studies that have been done about sleep, no one, all those real smart research types, have never been able to figure out why our bodies need to sleep. So could it be, just wondering, could it be that we need sleep in order to dream? Could it be that one of the ways God speaks to us is through our dreams? That might be the only time God catches us still and quiet, after all. Could it be that God programmed our bodies to sleep so that we could receive our instructions? And could it be that dreaming helps us sort out the really important things in our lives? Could it be that dreams help us discern what is small stuff and what is the real deal? This part of the birth story is more than the description of a dream. Its purpose is to show us that Joseph was obedient to God. He knew he'd been visited by an angel of the Lord, not in the same way Mary had been, but all the same, he was visited by an angel of the Lord, and the Lord said, and the angel said to Joseph, sort of, God knows this isn't what you expected. God knows this is not what you planned. But it's all going to work out in the end. Don't be afraid. God has something really wonderful planned for you and for the world. Just hang in there, and God will make it all work out. And in a way, isn't that the very same message that Mary received? Isn't that the message that we all receive all the time from God? I know this isn't what you planned, but God has something really wonderful waiting for you. Just hang in and lean on God. But we are too impatient to hang in until the end. Now, I don't know if I've told y'all this story, and I'll tell it again just in case, but 8 years ago, I took a couple of weeks off and decided that I had decided somewhere or another that I wanted to go to a monastery. And so I went to this, I asked friends, where should I go, what do I do, blah, 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 blah. And so this is a terrible reason, but I decided to go to a monastery called St. Scholastica in Fort Smith, Arkansas, because one of the nuns who lived there was Macrina Whitaker, and I loved her books. I know it's a terrible reason, but it's why I went. So I got in my brand new car. I'd never had a brand new car. I got in my brand new car, and I drove 13 hours all by myself. I'd never done that before. And I went to Fort Smith, Arkansas. Now, my original plan was to spend a few days at the monastery there in the city, then to go further east, way out into the country, and spend a few days at another retreat house that the monastery owned, only I would have been in silence there, and then to come back to Fort Smith after a few days, regroup, and then drive back to Texas. And that was going to take approximately 2 weeks. And so I went to bed the first night exhausted from that long trip, and I went to chapel. They had chapel three times a day, and I went to chapel, and that's a whole nother sermon there. And then the second night I went to bed, and the next morning I decided I needed to do some errands, and I went outside and to the parking lot, and my brand new car had four flat tires. Four. Now, you know, four flat tires do not just go flat all at the same time. They had been slashed by someone. And when I told the sisters, they said, "Well, that never happens here." I went, "Well, it did." And so I had to go. I called my husband. I was crying. I had to call him. He calmed me down. He said, "Don't worry. Just get a tow truck, get the car over to some dealership, buy four new tires." "Okay, do you think I should come home?" "No, you don't need to come home." So I decided I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be a tough woman. And I am not going home. I got something like four slash tires make me change my plans. I made these plans, and I'm going to do this thing. So I sat there, and part of my holy time was spent in a car dealership in Fort Smith. So that night, I went to sleep and had a dream. In fact, I had Joseph's next dream. The dream where the angel of the Lord says, "Take the child and flee to Egypt to get away from the danger that is about to happen to all of the babies because of King Herod." And so when I woke up that next morning, my first thought was, "Take the child and flee to Egypt." I thought, "What the heck is that?" And then I started thinking about that dream, and something just told me, "You need to go." But I said I wasn't going to go, "But you need to go." So I packed my car. I went to chapel. I told the sisters I was leaving. They were very sad. And I said, "I need to go." And as I drove west and south to get back home, I listened to the radio. And they were predicting a huge winter blizzard east of where I was, right where I was going, as a matter of fact. And that winter storm actually made the news. You can still go read about it if you want to. It shut down the entire state for several weeks with power outages everywhere. Snow and ice brought the whole region to a stop. And so I felt like I might have made the right decision by listening to that voice that said, "Take the child and flee to Egypt." And on the way home, I called a retreat center down in Sarita, Texas. Do you know where that is? It's way down in South Texas on what used to be the King Ranch. And there I went to a place called Lev Shemaya. And I was in silence for like 4 days, if you can even imagine that. But it was wonderful, wonderful time that I never would have had if I hadn't listened to that voice that said, "Your plans have changed. Listen to me." And it all worked out, even though it did look like a disaster at the beginning. Now, Joseph had plans for their marriage. Mary had plans for their marriage. And the plans didn't work out the way either one of them expected. The angel of the Lord told each one of them what they needed to hear. No details. No, "This is why." No, "If you don't do this, this is what's going to happen." The angel of the Lord just said, "Do this." And they both obeyed. And they both made choices based on what God's messenger said. And it changed the course of history. If they had heard the part about Jesus becoming famous and resisting the religious authorities and healing people and performing miracles and being crucified and resurrected, I can't even imagine what the outcome would have been. God gives us what we need only at the time we need it, no more. We don't get the end of the story until the end of the story is taking place. Now, we have about a week left before Christmas Day. In fact, 1 week. And I'll bet everybody sitting in here has made some kind of plans for Christmas Day. Probably your shopping is all done. All the presents are wrapped. I can't say any of these things. Probably your meals are all, you might have even already done your shopping. You're shining your silver, whatever it is you're doing to get ready for Christmas Day. But regardless of how prepared we ever are, God can break in anytime He wants. And when interruptions occur, especially in the next week, the first thing we must do is look for God. Not look at the fact that the plans have been interrupted. Look for God, because when there are interruptions, God is there. Joseph and Mary had their plans for a traditional Jewish wedding completely turned upside down. And yet the blessings of the interruption far outweighed the security of having their plans realized. Through an angelic visitation, Mary chose obedience over her own plan. Through a crazy dream with an angelic visitor, Joseph received a revelation that could change, that did change the world. And so what that means for us today is that Joseph's dream changed our lives. So here's some questions to ask in this coming week. Could you be putting off an appointment with God by sticking with the plan no matter what? Could the interruptions that so often occur really be messages from God instead of disasters? God doesn't respect our calendars. He doesn't respect my calendar. So I'm guessing He doesn't expect yours either. Never forget that our calendars are just guidelines, and that God's calendar is the one by which we live. God has His own calendar, and all of our names are on it. You just don't know when things could change, so pay attention. Because when God interrupts, He always, always comes with much bigger plans than the ones we have made. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.